All right, Merry Christmas.
Oh, it's so good to be here. So good to see you guys tonight. I remember as a kid, Christmas was just the most exciting time. Do you remember that? When you'd wake up before it got light and you'd just be itching to get your parents up. It was 3 a.m. and you'd let them sleep in till 4 o'clock, and then you just wanted to get those presents open. Well, this year, you know, my wife and I, we decided to get rid of all of our Christmas shopping, get it all done at one time. And to do that, we are taking our kids on vacation. We get on a flight first thing in the morning. We're going to Brian Head, Utah to go skiing. So we're so excited because they didn't get anything except a gigantic gift that we've been saving for 3 years to do. So, but when they ask for stocking stuffers, we say, tough, we're taking you to Utah to go skiing. So we're excited about that. And it's always a good time around Christmas to give gifts and to receive gifts. Like I was saying, you know, when we were kids, we would get up so early, and finally mom and dad would get up and start drinking coffee, and we'd tear those presents open, and we'd always be excited by mid-morning. The living room would be strewn with wrapping paper, and there'd be roller skates and, you know, slinkies. You know, slinkies last for about 30 seconds before they get all twisted up. Then there was those presents that were not really presents, were they? They were like things that you needed, but your parents disguised them as presents. Like notebooks for school. I think one year I got toothpaste and a travel-size mouthwash and a toothbrush. You know, thanks, Mom and Dad. Toilet paper for Christmas. Are you kidding? Cereal. We got cereal one year for Christmas. It's become a family tradition for us to get Pop-Tarts for our kids. You know, parents are clever. They figure these things out. And another thing about Christmas, I heard about a grandpa who got so tired of getting the wrong things for his kids and grandkids, he just decided to write a bunch of Christmas cards and put checks in them. And he was very abrupt and to the point. He said, Merry Christmas, buy your own present. And then when Christmas dinner came, everybody was kind of cold and standoffish. And then he went into his study and saw all the checks still sitting on his desk. He just sent the cards. And he told them to buy their own presents. Very rude. Thanks for nothing, Grandpa. Well, you know, it's the wise men in the Bible that we read about who come to Jesus, and they come bearing gifts. It's in Matthew chapter 2, and I want to read that story for you tonight, and I think there are some things that we can learn from it. We'll be very brief, and we want to make sure that you get home and have a great Christmas Eve. But in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because he was crazy, and if there was another king, some people were going to die. And so he was troubled, and everybody was troubled with him. And so when he called the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired where the Christ was to be born. And they, of course, went to the scripture. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem, for thus it is written by the prophet, you Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you're not least among the rulers, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' So they knew it was in Bethlehem. And so Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared." Apparently the star had begun to appear 2 years earlier. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" We know, of course, he's lying. He wants to kill him. "But it says, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." You know, traditionally around Christmas time, we'll see manger scenes, and there will be the shepherds there. There will be the wise men there. There will be some cattle lowing. There will be a manger. The star will be overhead. Somebody will be singing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." But really, we know from this story that many of the things are not like we see traditionally. What we might call that artistic convention is people have put those stories together to help us remember them and understand them. But we read about these wise men that they came sometime later. It wasn't exactly the time that the shepherd saw him. Of course, the angel said to the shepherd, "Behold, unto you is born this day." So that was the day Jesus was born. But this is sometime later. And we read there that when they came to him, they saw where the young child was. So he was probably a toddler at this time. We also read that Joseph and Mary had moved out of the barn or the stable or wherever they were into, where it says in verse 11, a house. All of these things are a little different than we remember from the stories we have. And I think it's kind of important because sometimes we think of Christmas as the birthday of Jesus. Well, we do celebrate Christ's birth at this time, but most likely you can be pretty sure that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. You don't have to sing happy birthday to him, but it is as good a time as any to celebrate his birth and the fact that God had come into the world. And yet we know that Christmas was taken from a Roman holiday, and you're probably aware of this, that it was an old holiday that they changed so that we could celebrate Christ in it. But many people, they're so excited about the fact that it's Christmas and it's Jesus' birthday. I even heard of people singing happy birthday on Christmas morning in church. I think it's kind of weird, holding hands together, waiting for some wind to blow the candles out. I don't know. It seems weird to me. I wouldn't want to go to a church like that, but... And then, of course, there are some people that get so upset when they're at the grocery store and somebody says, Happy Holidays, instead of Merry Christmas, because, of course, Christmas is Jesus' birthday. But I don't get upset about that, because I read here that these wise men came from the East, and it says of them that they are magi. That's another version. They're magicians. They were not Christians. Can you believe that? They weren't even Jews. They were what we might call pagans. They didn't believe anything, and yet God somehow revealed himself to them through this sign in the stars. And they came a great distance looking for him. And what this tells me is that God loves pagans. And I hate to say it, but that includes you and me. So when people say to me, Happy Holidays, I don't get upset. Some Christians, they'll go, Merry Christmas. And they're so upset, you know. And they'll say, you know, season's greetings. He's the reason for the season. They get so mad. Lighten up. You're not going to win anybody to Jesus like that, right? Hey, the only way to win the future is not fighting for the past, but forging ahead. We need to celebrate Christmas because we celebrate Jesus. And by the way, we stole it from the pagans. So it's our holiday now. We've had it for hundreds of years. But who cares if some of them want to take it back? But here we read that these pagans had come to Jesus. They were wise men. They were magicians. The only other time in Scripture that we read this word used, it's translated sorcerers. They're like warlocks. They're into witchcraft and weird stuff, and yet God loves them. And so they get to Jerusalem here, and it says, where is the king? We want to worship him. And then, of course, Herod, who was Herod the Great, he was a psychopath. He killed 3 of his sons and at least 1 of his many wives. Somebody once said that it would be safer to be Herod's pig than his son, because he was trying to be a good Jew. He wouldn't eat pig. So you were safe. You were better off being his pig than his boy. Because he killed his sons. He was so jealous of everybody. And so here come these men. By the way, we don't know if there are 3 of them. Of course, we sing that carol, right? We 3 kings of Orient are. As kids, we would sing, we 3 kings of Orient are. Tried to smoke a rubber cigar. It was loaded and exploded. Something else. And then we 2 kings. And then finally, they're all blown up. I don't know how that worked. But that's just another tradition. Most likely, there was a caravan. There could have been dozens or hundreds, maybe families. And they come marching into Jerusalem, and this scene happens where the great King Herod hears that there's another king in town, and everybody's worried. But they don't know exactly where to go, so they have to seek the scriptures. And so we read here that the scribes and the priests open up the Bible, and they found Micah chapter 5:2, where it says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You know, that's an amazing thing that these wise men had some direction, some guidance, but they didn't have clarity. They didn't know everything. They didn't know really where they were going. They just had a general direction. And we read it's that the scripture, the Bible gives light so they know exactly where to go. And so they open the Bible, and of course they find out that Bethlehem's the place to be. You know, we like to say sometimes that wise men and women still seek Jesus. And it's true. But you know, you can't seek Jesus just by wandering around with your head in the clouds or looking to the stars. These guys started well, but what they needed was the clarity of Scripture to make their way to the end. You know, it's true for us. We need the Bible to bring us all the way. And there's nothing like God's Scripture that gives us guidance and directions and brings us to the end. The Bible says of itself, the psalmist praying says, "Your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path." And it's the scripture that reveals things to us. Jesus said in John chapter 5, you search the scripture because you believe that in them you'll have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Or another version simply says, the scriptures point to me. And so we need the scriptures. We need more direction than just wandering in this world. By the way, do you feel like you're wandering, don't have any direction? Well, you need the Bible. God wants to guide you. He wants to lead you. He calls himself your shepherd. You're just a sheep. We are sheep. We follow the trends. We follow the news. But the Bible is our light and our lamp and our guide. And so Herod, of course, he tells these wise men, oh, bring back word, you know, I want to come down there and worship him as well. We're not going to go into it, but of course, later on in this chapter, verse 16, we read that Herod's diabolical plan was to find out when the star appeared and he was going to kill all the children from 2 years old and younger. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And of course, Joseph and Mary and that young toddler Jesus at the time, they fled down into Egypt. It's called the flight into Egypt. I heard about a Sunday school class. The teacher was coming up and he saw all the kids drawing their pictures, and he asked a little boy who he saw, he was drawing an airplane. And he said, what are you drawing there? He says, I'm drawing the flight into Egypt. And he had little stick figures, and he says, there's Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus. And then he pointed up to the cockpit, and that's Pontius. He's the pilot. And so we read here about these wise men, or this group of people, that they come down, and it says in verse 9 that they followed the star until it came where it stood over the young child. And then in verse 10, it says, when they saw it, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. What a great thing. Exceedingly great joy. I think if there's one thing anybody wants for Christmas, it's to have joy. The Bible speaks of God as dwelling in a state of perpetual joy. In your presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. The Bible tells us, Peter speaking, saying that though we haven't seen him, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, we believe in him. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible, joy unspeakable, full of glory. In other words, it's a glorious kind of joy, a joy that comes from the glories of heaven. It's a supernatural, wonderful joy. And that's what happens when somebody comes to Christ by faith. And so these wise men being led, they arrive there and they have this great joy. What's amazing to me about this story is that all of these chief priests and scribes, they had the scripture, but they were too lazy to get off their butts and go check it out. They didn't want to go 4 miles away from Jerusalem to check out what was happening in Bethlehem. For all the signs around them and all the knowledge they had, you wonder, do you even have faith? Do you believe what your scriptures say? Do you even care? And yet, they didn't go. And the big difference between them and these wise men was the exceedingly great joy. And I think it's safe to say that the big difference in life between joy and sorrow is whether or not somebody has faith in Jesus Christ enough to get up and follow him or find him or seek him. See, these guys were desperately hungry to know who the king was and to worship him. And when they got there, they were overwhelmed with joy. And these others, these religious people that had all the rules and had all the regulations and could tell you what to do and where to go and could give you an opinion, they knew everything. They didn't have that. They didn't have real faith. And real faith isn't real faith if it doesn't move you, if it doesn't get you out. So how did they miss all of this joy? Well, they missed it because they didn't respond to what the scripture said. They didn't come. They didn't get up. You know, that's a great difference in life. If you have faith and you come to Christ, you will find your life growing in joy and peace and satisfaction like never before. Jesus promised, he said, I came to give people life. And that's the great difference. Without faith, you'll find that you'll just go further into the darkness of this world and life. And it's so sad. It's so difficult. It reminds me of a story about a father who had twin sons, and they were different in every way except their looks. They looked exactly alike. But when one wanted it hotter, the other wanted it colder. And when one wanted it, the music louder, the other one wanted it softer. And the one great difference was one was this terrible pessimist and the other was this eternal optimist. You know, everything, he'd find the good in everything. And the other one would find the bad in everything, no matter how good. So the father on Christmas, he decided to do a little experiment. He was going to fill the pessimist boy's room with toys. And so he did games and toys. The thing was filled. And well, his optimist son, he filled his room with horse manure. When he walked past the room of his pessimist son, he looked in, and there he was sitting amidst all his toys, sobbing, crying. And his dad said, what's wrong, son? I said, well, all these toys are going to need batteries, and I don't want to read all the instructions, and my friends are going to be jealous. They're probably going to break anyway. All right. He moves over to the next room, and there is his other son, the optimist son, just frolicking in the manure, throwing it up in the air, sweating, laughing, digging in, diving. And he says, what's going on, son? And he says, well, with all this in here, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Sometimes the only difference between a joy-filled life and one that's just crowded with sorrow is whether or not somebody has faith enough to come to Jesus Christ. And the last thing we read about these wise men is in verse 11, where it says that when they had opened their treasures, they gave to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These three gifts are amazing, you know, because they speak to us about Jesus himself. They gave him gold because gold is the gift that's fit for a king. What do you give a king? Gold. By the way, that would be a good present. If anybody's thinking of presents to give somebody, I'm sure whoever you give it to, gold would be well accepted. Gold's like cash, right? It's just, everybody thinks it's tacky, but nobody's upset when they get an envelope with a $100 bill in it. Oh, it's a great gift. And of course, Joseph and Mary were probably very happy when they had to flee into Egypt because that money might have come in handy. And so we think about this gift for little baby Jesus, and Bible scholars will tell us that gold is the gift for a king. And of course, Jesus is the king. In ancient Israel, they cried out to God and they said, give us a king that he may save us from our enemies. That's what a king does primarily. He protects you. He defends you. He is the sovereign, the ruler over a life. And he takes responsibility to look out for you. And if you know Jesus, he is your king, your defender, your protector. And then we read that they gave him frankincense. Frankincense. I heard about a guy narrating a Christmas play, and he was had to read this line, and he did it over and over in practice. But then on the night of the play, he read that they presented their gifts to him, gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. He missed the one word. Frankincense is just valuable incense. And of course, this is what you would give to a priest. And so Jesus is a king, but he's also a priest. It was that aromatic resin that was used in oils and perfumes, and they would trade frankincense, but primarily it was what a priest would use in the temple as part of their worship. They would burn incense, and that fragrance would bring you in to the presence of God. We think of in the Old Testament how Job cried out, and he said, oh, I wish I had a mediator between God and I, that he would lay his hand on both of us. He used an old word there, a daysman, which meant somebody that would go in between, a priest. You know, we need a priest. I can't go to God by myself. I can't be saved with my own good works, by what I do. I have to be saved by God's grace, and that comes only through a priest. I heard a joke about three guys who had died around Christmas time, and they got to the pearly gates, and there was Peter, and he said, well, you know, since it's Christmas, if you have anything that represents Christmas, I'll let you in the pearly gates. And the first guy pulls out a lighter and he lights it and he says, it's like a candle. Peter said, all right, come on. The second guy gets out his keys and he jingles them. He says, it's like a bell. Peter goes, come on in. The third guy gets out a pair of women's underwear. Peter says, what's that? And he says, they're carols. You're not going to get into heaven like that. Hey, I ran that past my wife. She said it was okay. You know, you can't get into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. He's our priest. He's the one who goes in between. He's the one who offers his life. He is the incense that brings us to the Father, and he restores us. And then the last gift they give was myrrh. This is a strange gift because myrrh is what you would use to embalm dead bodies. Kind of a strange gift. Wouldn't you think? Here's a little baby or a young toddler, and some people come bringing, you know, this embalming oil for your baby, yeah, just in case he dies, you know. I mean, you'd think that would be kind of strange, you know, maybe a small coffin to go with it. You know, maybe Mary and Joseph are just thinking, yes, thank you, I think. Maybe some diapers would have been better, baby wipes. Of course, myrrh was used for different things. It was also a spice, and it was also very valuable. But in the scripture, we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus was buried with aloes and myrrh. Myrrh was used to embalm bodies. And so in one sense, these gifts portrayed what Jesus would be. What he was, but what he would become. He is the king, he is a priest, and this gift was prophetic because it spoke of his death, his burial, and his resurrection to come. Because Jesus would die on the cross, and Jesus would prophesy. He was also a prophet, and he would prophesy that he would be crucified and buried and rise again. And he spoke about that, and of course, he came to us the first time, but as a prophet, he said, if I go away, I will come again. So with these gifts, we see Jesus as our prophet who promises to come again. Now tonight, in closing, you know, we see these wise men giving gifts to Jesus, but over and over in the scripture, we see that Jesus is given to us. In fact, that's God's greatest gift, his son, to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. At Christmas time, we think of that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, when in the world was somebody born for somebody else? Unto you is born this day, the angel said, in the city of David, a savior who is Christ the Lord. See, Jesus was given, he was and is God's greatest gift. Paul the apostle said, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was breaking bread with the disciples and having communion with them, he said, this is my body, take, eat, it is given for you. Jesus is God's greatest gift, and he is given to you. The great thing about Jesus Christ is to receive him, it simply comes by faith. You can't earn your way, you can't work your way. The only way to accept God's grace in Jesus Christ is to say, yes, thank you. Now, that's the one great thing about kids is they won't refuse a gift. It's only the grown-ups that are too proud to receive a gift from other people. Have you ever seen people argue over who's going to pay for the meal at a restaurant? Only dumb grown-ups would do that. Children, like, pay for it. That's why I'm trying to be a child. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to fight with anybody who wants to pay. But listen, God's gift can only be useful and used in your life by you receiving. I can open the medicine cabinet in the bathroom and read that this aspirin will take away my headache, but if I put it back without applying it to my life, I won't be benefited. And there's nothing valuable about a gift that's wrapped in under the tree. The only way to receive Christ is to welcome him in and to say, yes, Lord, I receive you. And so Jesus is God's greatest gift, and I just pray tonight that you'll come to him, regardless of how far off you are, if you're from the east like these wise men, or even if you're close, if you're just a few miles away, still, it takes faith to come to Christ. Come and believe. Bow down, worship. Offer him your life and receive him back as your king, your protector, your priest, your savior, and your prophet, the one who gives you hope that he will come again. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for this time of celebrating that you have come into the world. And we believe that you died on the cross and you rose again so that we can be forgiven. And Lord, we also believe that you're true to your word. And when you said that you will come again, we believe it. And here we are waiting, Lord, just desiring to do all we can do for your glory. We pray tonight that you would bless our families as we celebrate Christmas, as we remember, Lord, how you've come into the world. We pray that our lives would be given to you, that, Lord, we would also receive all the good that you have for us. So bless us tonight as we go, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.